Our Heavenly Father, the one and only true and living God, it is with gladness and joy that we come before your presence as your people this day. And we are glad that you have drawn each one of us into your kingdom. You have enabled each one of us to be able to have a personal relationship with you, and that we can also, together as your children, as members of the household of God, able to worship together with one heart in this way. Father, we ask that you will guide us, you will help us, you will continue to deepen in our hearts a true appreciation of you, and that we may grow in our understanding of what it means to worship you, not just with words, not just on specific occasions, but every moment of our lives may be a reflection of our love for you, our worship of you. For indeed, you are a great and a wonderful God. We thank you for all that you have done for each one of us, and we thank you also for what you intend for your children, not just for our time on earth, but also for our time in eternity. And we ask, Father, that you will help us, that we may also grow in our understanding of what you desire and require of us during our time on earth, that we will not waste away the precious years that you have given to us. There's so much that we can learn, and also the privilege that we can contribute something to the eternal kingdom of God. And we ask that you will help us to understand how to cooperate with you and what it means to be trained and equipped for every good work. Help us, even as you seek to teach us through the many different situations of lives, to mold our character, to transform us, they may be sensitive to you and teachable, eager to learn, not just through pleasant situations, but also through difficult times, trials, pains, and sufferings. We thank you also that you will help us to gain true insight into the scriptures, that we may be able to understand the truths, receive them into our hearts and lives, and able to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight, and to bear fruit that will last through eternity. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue to reflect on how we can live our lives before you and what it means to be trained and equipped to serve the Lord, we ask that you will speak to us and help us understand these things. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 96th message. And we are in the third major category of conduct, service and action, the 32nd message. And we are considering, we've been considering Acts chapter 4 verse 13, some reflections on being trained and equipped to serve God, the second message. And today I want to concentrate on some problems associated with theological training in theological colleges. Some problems associated with theological training in theological colleges. The previous message, we reflected on Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Concerns Peter and John when they were interrogated by the Jewish Council, the Jewish Supreme Court. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. We saw how this council, the Jewish Supreme Court, which consisted of the secular and religious leaders of the day, that they were marveling because they were surprised at the conduct and effective testimony and ministry of Peter and John. These apparently unimpressive and untrained fishermen could face them and respond to their interrogations with such composure and effectiveness. In their minds, Peter and John were untrained because they had not undergone the secular or religious training of their day, in particular the religious training. Unlike many of those in the council, they were all trained people, and the religious leaders were well trained in their own understanding. But we saw that Peter and John were able to speak and conduct themselves effectively because they had been with Jesus, that they were taught and trained by the Lord, and also that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That these are the two vital aspects of true training and being equipped to serve the Lord. That though others can help us in this direction, the true training cannot be at the human level. The positive spiritual dimension is vital. Others helping us must help us to be taught and trained by the Lord. That is the crucial issue. And reflecting on what we can learn from this episode, we noted with sadness that just like the council members, believers also tend to emphasize on the wrong areas. The approach adopted for training and equipping, and also who are regarded as well-trained and well-equipped to serve the Lord. That far too much emphasis, weight has been given to the issue whether a person is well-educated and theologically trained, in particular, whether theologically trained. And this kind of unwholesome mentality and perception is common and widespread. Many believers, congregations, as well as Christian organizations tend to be over-impressed with theological training and qualification, and to link this with the ability to serve well, including preaching, teaching, and shouldering of leadership roles and other responsibilities. And that in various contexts, only those with theological training and qualifications are eligible for shouldering such roles and responsibilities. To continue, we will begin today's message by asking, how then should we view theological training in theological colleges? In short, we often just use the term theological training, but for a fuller or more accurate expression, I've put it as theological training in theological colleges, because that's the kind of training I'm referring to. But in one sense, we can say that theological training, if we can view it also from the angle of a person studying, trying to understand about God and the ways of God. And that need not necessarily take place in theological colleges, but in particular now concentrating on theological training in theological colleges. How should we view such training? I want to say that this is a complex subject, and it is not easy to give a reasonable, adequate consideration on this subject as a whole, and I have no intention of doing so at the moment. But because of the strong tendency amongst believers to overemphasize the significance of theological training in theological colleges, in the equipping of a believer for service, I want to highlight some of the problems, dangers, and detrimental effects that can take place in such a context. Although it's possible for a Christian to learn some helpful things in such a context, the dangers involved are not insignificant, and the detrimental effects that can easily take place can be rather serious. And as a preliminary observation, it is helpful to take note that merely going through the process of theological training does not mean that a believer will be spiritually equipped, or even that we will be positively helped. The positive impact and benefits that can take place in such a context has a lot to do with three aspects. A, the spiritual quality and maturity of lives of the teachers. You can also add as to how sound are their views that they are seeking to impart, their own grasp and understanding of the truth, the scriptures. That is what they themselves have learned from the Lord in their own lives. This is a very important aspect. And then to what degree they are able to communicate, to impart what they have learned to the students. B is the attitude and quality of lives of the students. Even if you have good teachers, you cannot assume that a person going through such a training will automatically come out equipped. It depends on his attitude and the quality of his own life. Just merely going through the process does not ensure that a person will be equipped to serve the Lord. And C, the approach and emphasis adopted by the particular theological college. And the approach and emphasis can vary. In particular, whether the emphasis is on academic mental knowledge, or is there a strong emphasis on the spiritual growth and development and true insight into the scriptures, as well as a person's relationship with and knowledge of God. As we consider some of the problems associated with theological training, do bear in mind 2 points. A, that the conditions prevailing in the different theological colleges and over different periods of time can vary a lot. In other words, although I'm highlighting some of the problems associated with theological training, do bear in mind that it's not the same in every theological college. It can vary a lot from college to college. And also for the same theological college, the difference can be rather significant over a period of time, especially after many years have passed by. Sometimes even within a few years, rather significant changes may have taken place. Depending on those who are involved there, in particular those involved in the administration and leadership responsibilities and the teachers. If there are significant changes that have taken place. And B, also do take bear in mind that in this message I'm not addressing the issue whether anyone in any context should or should not go through the process of theological training in any theological college. I am not addressing the issue whether anyone in any context should or should not go through the process of theological training in any theological college. That's not the issue I'm addressing at the moment. And I mention about anyone in any context and any theological college is because, as I mentioned just now, the theological colleges, they can vary a lot. And then there are different believers in different contexts. Whether it is suitable, helpful for a particular person to go through or not, there are different issues and factors to bear in mind. The context that the person is in, as well as the particular person involved. But I will not now consider all these issues with you, although what I'll be talking about today can help us in these areas, in consideration of these issues, but this is not what I'm addressing now. Whether a particular person should or should not go through theological training. So now I want to concentrate on some of the problems associated with theological training in theological colleges. And the first point is the tendency in theological colleges, tendency to overemphasize paper qualifications in determining whether a person is qualified to teach in such colleges. The selection of teachers, whether someone can teach in a theological college, there's a tendency to overemphasize on paper qualifications. And the paper qualifications in particular has to do with theological training qualifications. What kind of degree the person has. There's an overemphasis on this aspect. However, if we examine this issue, we will find that it's possible, not just theoretically, but in reality, in the situations of life and over the years, even till today, it is still true that there are those who may have a string of degrees in theological training, who may have written highly acclaimed theses, papers, that is on theological issues, books, and may be regarded as eminent teachers in theological colleges, or even recognized as eminent theologians. And yet, they may only have superficial faith and knowledge of the Lord. And that means there's very little life and reality. Not only that, some may not even be born again and yet can become teachers and professors in theological colleges. And we can straightaway ask ourselves, what kind of spiritual impact would such teachers have on the students? What kind of training would they be exposed to? Would they be receiving? What would such teachers be imparting? It would tend to be in the direction of what is academic, theoretical, abstract, with little or no life. Of course, those who are not even born again, they will not be able to communicate life and true insight into the scriptures and help the students into a true knowledge of God. But even those who are born again, if their own personal relationship with God is very superficial, though they may have many degrees or gone rather far in terms of the theological training that they have received themselves, they still will not be able to help believers to gain true insight into the scriptures or deepen in their knowledge of God, because they themselves, the teachers themselves, or the teacher himself, does not have such insight in our relationship with God. And there's also a tendency, because of the influence on the students, if many of the teachers are like that, that the students will also come under their influence and become like them, in their own approach to the faith, as well as not just their personal relationship with God and their approach to the scriptures, but also in the approach they themselves will take in the way they later interact with other believers, or when they assume positions of responsibilities, how they go about shouldering such responsibilities and the kind of influence they exercise on others. And I want to go on to the second problem in such context, or associated with such context. And that is a very serious issue of the liberal or modern theology. It's generally known as modern theology or liberal theology. And of course, as believers, we can put the modern in inverted commas. Because true theology, with the passage of time and even today, what is current, if it is true theology, will always be based on the scriptures and in line with the scriptures. So it's known as modern theology or liberal theology. Just very briefly, that in this what is known as liberal theology, this kind of teaching is on the premise or basis of those who do not subscribe to or do not believe in the inspiration and authority of the scriptures. Now, when I say they do not believe in the inspiration and authority of the scriptures, I mean it in the sense that we understand these terms. For example, the issue of the infallibility of the scriptures. That what scriptures teach cannot be wrong. There are no errors. But many of these theologians or people who subscribe to these views, they may also tell you that they believe in the inspiration of scriptures, in the authority of scriptures, because they do not regard the scriptures as just any other book. That it can help us to know God, and so on. There are many different ways they will express it, and the views are not all uniform, but a crucial issue is, to them, the scriptures has the human element in such a way that it can have errors. And that is a very serious point. Whether we believe that the scriptures is infallible, without errors, or we believe that scriptures contains errors. This is a very crucial issue for believers. Once we do not have the kind of confidence in the authority and inspiration of the scriptures, then a very significant pillar, foundation of our faith is gone. And the basis of our understanding of what God has revealed, we become the judges of what is to be accepted and what is not. Well, we know that God has inspired the scriptures for our learning and also to equip us. And the scriptures is a very significant source of our true knowledge of God and our insight into the truth. And we need to realize that liberal modern theology, it does have a significant foothold and influence in theological training. And even teachers who are believers and who subscribe to the inspiration and authority of scriptures can be influenced by liberal theology. And also by the books written by those with such persuasions, that is, influenced by books written by those who subscribe to liberal theology, and without even realizing that they are being influenced in that direction. And so, various harmful thoughts, false interpretations of scriptures, and false concepts are not only influenced or the teachers come under such influence, but it will also be passed on to the students. And this is so because such books written by liberal theologians are many. Many books are written by liberal theologians, including books on theology as well as various other aspects of books associated with theological training. Many books are written by them, and some are very influential. Some of these books are very influential and very well known. And their inaccurate and wrong ideas and wrong interpretation of scriptures and doctrines has seeped into various other books and views of Christians. So some believers, they subscribe to the authority and inspiration of scriptures, but because of their own training or some of these books that they have read themselves, they have become influenced, and then they write books, literature, and so on. So when a person reads some of these books and you look at the names, as far as you know, this person believes in the authority and inspiration of scriptures. But you may not realize that though they themselves believe in the inspiration of authority of scriptures, some of their views have been influenced by their reading of the wrong doctrines promoted by the liberal theologians. And as I said, sometimes without even realizing it, that they are being influenced in that way. And so such books being written even by those who believe in authority of scriptures can then influence many others. Now this point would be true even of the general public and believers generally, even those who do not go into theological colleges for training. And this is a point that we need to take note of and to be careful about, to be prayerful about. Of course, even realizing this issue in itself does not mean that we will not come under the influence of these wrong concepts and doctrines. The only very important safeguard that we have is the degree in which we really understand the scriptures for ourselves, and ability to distinguish between truth and error, and whether the views put forward are they really properly substantiated by the scriptures, and whether we are able to differentiate what has been and what has not been substantiated, and whether there has been sound reasoning, interpretation of the scriptures to back up the views that are being promoted. These are difficult areas, difficult issues for a believer, but it is very critical. And that's why in our midst, over the years, we have sought in many different ways to help the different ones in our midst to be able to develop some of these healthy critical abilities, to be able to distinguish between truth from error, and also what is sound interpretation of the scriptures. Improper, unsound ways of interpreting the scriptures is not uncommon. It is very common and widespread. And we have to exercise care, especially when we read or come across views that are put forward that we recognize are not so clear fundamental truths of the scriptures. Controversial areas, new ideas and concepts that we come across, we have to be very careful before we receive it into our lives. Otherwise, they can have very damaging effects on our lives. We need to realize that many who are regarded as theologians, this is something that is part of the world that we are living in. Many who are regarded as theologians do not regard the scriptures as infallible or free from errors. And in the more extreme forms, and its negative effects and implications, there are Bible-believing congregations who have sent believers from their midst for theological training in order that they may then later on assume leadership responsibilities. And these people have come under such strong influence of liberal theology and such teachings that they have basically lost their faith. Their faith in the fundamentals of the Christian faith and also their own personal relationship with God. And as a result, they actually reject the inspiration and authority of the scriptures which earlier on they may have held on to before they went for such training, as well as various other aspects. For example, rejecting the biblical account of miracles. I say the biblical account of miracles because if we read the scriptures, there are various of these accounts given in the scriptures of miracles that happen. It's not that they totally ignore these records, but they have their own interpretations, not in accordance with the biblical teaching on these events, because to them there's the assumption that miracles do not take place. So they'll interpret it in other ways. So there is already an assumption even before they read the text. So various accounts in the scriptures of miracles, they will explain it away in some other way. So it's a total rejection of the biblical account of miracles. And also for many, it includes the rejection of what is normally termed as the virgin birth. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, this is a very significant fact revealed to us in the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. But rejection of this biblical teaching is not uncommon for those who have come under this kind of influence. And some even reject the biblical account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that these are all very, very fundamental, crucial issues. And again, I mentioned the rejection of the biblical account, because if we are not discerning, some of these people, they will still talk about the resurrection. But to them, the resurrection has a totally different meaning. It is not the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It is some other meaning. Likewise, I've also come across literature of those who talk about the demons and so on. But to them, they do not believe this, the existence. There is such a thing as evil spirits and demons. But the scriptures talk about such things. And they may also talk about these things. But to them, when you really come to understand what they really believe, to them, the word demons and evil spirits are symbols. It symbolizes certain negative traits and desires of man, for example. So sometimes it is not so easy for believers to detect and to understand these things very quickly, because many of these terms that the Bible uses are still being used, but the meaning given is totally different. I mentioned about Bible-believing congregations sending believers from their midst for theological training in order to assume responsibilities and coming under such influence and rejecting inspiration of the scriptures and biblical account of miracles and so on. To follow on from there, that many of these then later on return to their congregations. And on their return, they lead their congregations astray in that direction through their preaching, teaching, to their leadership. And from what I understand, that this has actually taken place on a large scale, not just in a very isolated context, but it has actually taken place on a large scale in the past in some contexts, sometimes associated with a particular denomination. And they send all these people to particular theological colleges set up by these denominations. And because the theological colleges basically are under liberal influence, then these people come back. The original congregation that sent them may be Bible believing. And the believers originally also subscribe to the authority and inspiration of scriptures. But after going for such training, they rejected all these fundamentals, and also their own personal faith has basically disappeared. And then they come back and they influence and lead the congregations astray. As I mentioned, I understand that this has actually taken place on a large scale with, of course, very serious consequences. And the problem still exists today. There are still believers who go for theological training and become very negatively influenced in those negative directions. The third problem, there are theological colleges which take a strong position on various issues, including controversial ones. There are also theological colleges which subscribe to a particular school of thought. Now, I mention these two points because there's a difference. Theological colleges which take a strong position on various issues is on specific issues. But there are theological colleges which subscribe to a particular school of thought. For example, Reformed theology is a whole school of thought. Reformed theology and Calvinism, and there are various theological colleges which subscribe to this particular school of thought. Charismatic and Pentecostal groups also have theological colleges teaching their beliefs, their views, their positions. Various theological colleges do take a strong position on the various issues, including controversial ones. And various of the views and positions adopted may not be biblically sound or wholesome. But many of the students who enroll in such colleges may not be sufficiently equipped to be able to sort out for themselves what is the true biblical position. Actually, this is not easy. In fact, I will go one step further to emphasize that it is actually very difficult to be able to do that. To be able, under some of this context, to be able to sort out for oneself what is a true biblical position. And this is a very significant point to take note of. And most of those who graduate from a theological college which has a strong stand on a particular school of thought or positions taken on various issues are likely to adopt that school of thought or the various positions taken. The influence in that direction can be rather overwhelming. Just imagine a number of years of constant exposure to very strong teaching by various teachers, all teaching in that direction. Every day, you're subjected to that for a number of years, all teaching in that direction, with many arguments brought out to support that line of teaching. And many verses in the scriptures are referred to, which seem to substantiate so clearly that position. As well as, quite often also, many arguments and points are raised which discredit and show other contrary views to be untenable, contrary to the scriptures, as well as observations in the direction that such contrary or alternative views are detrimental to one's spiritual growth and well-being. And sometimes also strong remarks in the direction that such alternative views rather displeasing to God. So after a number of years of such exposure, one can imagine that it can be very difficult for a person not to be influenced strongly in that direction and adopt those positions. Furthermore, there may also not be a healthy sense of freedom for anyone to raise for consideration the examination of the soundness of the position adopted on the basis of scriptures. What I mean is that the setting can be such in various of these contexts that those who go through such a training, they may not have the freedom to raise for consideration those positions adopted or the school of thought to try to examine the soundness of such a position on the basis of scriptures. In the first place, it's very difficult to do that. Those who enroll, are they in a position to do that effectively? But not only that, often they may not even be the freedom to raise, to consider such issues in this manner. And if there is a sense that a person is questioning the positions adopted or considering the merits of the arguments for alternative or contrary views, then this kind of practice can easily be frowned upon. But as I mentioned again, this can vary from college to college, but this is not uncommon. There can be this lack of a healthy sense of freedom to raise and to consider, examine the issues on the basis of scriptures if it comes through your questioning the position that has been adopted, or you are trying to consider the merits of other arguments, or rather the merits of the arguments of other views. It may be frowned upon. And also those who do so, who raise such issues, may be regarded as something wrong with them. Is it then any wonder if most of those who go through such training emerge very convinced of the correctness of the positions taken and are also prepared to defend them very vigorously? After the years of constant exposure to that kind of training, many emerge very convinced of the correctness, the soundness of the positions adopted, and also prepared to defend them very vigorously. And if those positions taken are erroneous or unwholesome, it can be very difficult to help such believers to recognize the true position and to discard the erroneous views. And do realize that in various theological colleges, there are many different views being put forward, being adopted in the different theological colleges. In times past, I have raised some issues for awareness. There are various areas which are controversial, but there are various teachers, theological colleges, which hold on to and promote various positions and views very vigorously. And as I raised your consideration, the past, many of these views adopted by different schools, different colleges, different teachers, quite clearly cannot all be true because they contradict one another. Which is the true position? Which is the true view? And if all those who have undergone such training all come out very convinced of their own positions because they've undergone the training in a particular school of thought or a particular college with their own views and positions on the various issues, if we pause for a while, we will realize that this is indeed a real problem. The real issue is to what degree believers are able to really consider properly for themselves what is the true teaching of the scriptures. So how many believers can go through such training, teaching, exposure, and still maintain the ability to sort out for themselves what is the true biblical position? If we ask ourselves this question, the answer would be very few. Very few can do that, can maintain the ability to sort out for themselves what is the true biblical position. And yet this is very important. This is very important. But this kind of training, in this kind of context, very few will be able to maintain the ability to sort out for themselves what is the true biblical position. Because in order to be able to do that in such context, especially when it's quite pronounced, I emphasize again that the situations can vary from college to college. But the issue is a very real one. It's a question of degree in different colleges. But where the exposure and the thrust is rather strong, it's very difficult. Because to be able to do so, to be able to maintain this ability to sort out and think through for ourselves what is the true biblical position, the believer, it's very important that the believer must have a sound knowledge of scriptures. There's one aspect. The other is he must have a healthy familiarity with the whole Bible, because various verses are taken out to support various views. But do you know what is the context? What does the verse really mean? To be able to maintain the ability to sort out for ourselves or for oneself what is the true biblical position in such a context, it's very important that the believer has a sound knowledge of the scriptures and also a healthy familiarity with the whole Bible. But that is still not sufficient. There's a need to have the sharpness in distinguishing proper and improper way of interpreting the scriptures. Various interpretations are going on, but are we able, do we have that kind of sharpness to distinguish proper and improper ways of interpreting the scriptures? A lot of improper way of interpreting the scriptures is taking place. But are we able to recognize it? Do we have that kind of sharpness to recognize that it's taking place? And whether an argument is sound or not. A lot of arguments are not sound, though they may sound very convincing. They may appear to be sound. But do we have the sharpness to recognize that the argument is not sound? It's faulty. Whether the views put forward are argued out in a biblically accepted manner. A healthy critical ability to a high degree is needful. A healthy critical ability. I say healthy because critical ability often can be associated with an unhealthy form. I'm not talking unhealthy critical sense, but a healthy critical ability, which is positive, is very important actually for believers to develop this. But a healthy critical ability to a high degree is needful, together with a healthy spiritual sensitivity in distinguishing truth from error. I say spiritual sensitivity in distinguishing truth from error because it is possible. Sometimes you just hear a certain view being put forward, there is, and the whole argument, the arguments being put forward, even at times you may not be able to catch exactly what is wrong. But there's a sense of it. There's something wrong in the view put forward. There is such a thing. It is possible. A healthy spiritual sensitivity in distinguishing truth from error. And a healthy critical ability to a high degree. A few who enroll for theological training are in this position. That means having all this. Sound knowledge of the scriptures, You have a healthy familiarity with the whole Bible. There's a sharpness in distinguishing between proper and improper ways of interpreting the scriptures and the arguments being put forward. And a healthy critical ability, a high degree, coupled with a healthy spiritual sensitivity in distinguishing truth from error. Of course, some of you may ask, if you have all these, then why are you still going through theological training? I will not address this issue at the moment, because as I said today, I'm not addressing the issue whether it is suitable or for a particular person, whether someone should or should not go for theological training. But the difficulties encountered by a person who goes through theological training in some of these, where the problems exist of a more pronounced nature, can also be compounded by the way the training and the teaching is usually conducted. The way it's conducted, usually it tends to make it difficult to carefully study and ponder over the issues that are raised on the basis of the scriptures. That means for personal study. Just now I mentioned that to raise it for consideration, that means in the front of others, can also be frowned upon, but this is a slightly different aspect. And that is, the way such training is conducted, usually there are many classes, many lectures, assignments, tests, exams. It's an ongoing process. It goes on and on. And there may not be that kind of conducive context to carefully study, ponder over the issues. And so much keeps coming on, coming through in the various lectures and classes. You may not have the time to carefully consider, study, look into. But you're receiving so much. So much is coming through all the time. It may not be so conducive to carefully consider, study over the issues, or to discuss with others on the basis of the scriptures, to examine carefully various of these views that are being put forward. And associated with some of these problems is that some of the views and positions that are adopted can have and bear a relationship to one another and reinforce one another. Now, this is especially clear and even more so when it has to do with a particular school of thought. I've mentioned to you just now, there are schools of thought in theology. And the various views are interrelated to one another. And if you challenge one of the fundamental aspects of the school of thought, you are, in one sense, challenging the whole thing. Many other aspects that are related to one another. So you can imagine how difficult that would be when all the various views and positions are all continually taught in that way, and they bear a relationship to one another, and sometimes this also is brought out in the teaching process, or if you seek to question any of it, then it is brought to your attention that if you reject this, then you are also, by implication, rejecting many other aspects. And because of this interrelationship between the various aspects of the views, different views that are being put forward, that can make it even more difficult. I mentioned about this syllabus that's being covered in such contexts. Generally, there is a syllabus. At the end of it, you're considered whether you go through exams, tests, whether you pass or you do not pass. And there's a syllabus to be covered. And so there's a lot to be covered. And a lot of material, knowledge keeps coming through. knowledge as viewed in that context, but you view it from the biblical point of view, true knowledge, then of course it's an issue whether it is accurate or not. But now I'm just emphasizing that the mass of material that's coming through can be quite a lot, and as I mentioned, difficult to have the kind of time to carefully examine the various issues. So much is coming forth, and this can be rather different from the way we can discuss various issues, the way we cover it and consider them, for example, in our Wednesday study sessions or the Bible study that we can have in the home fellowship group context, as well as in the informal context when we discuss amongst ourselves. Because in such contexts, not just during informal times, but also in our Wednesday study sessions in the home fellowship group context, we do not have a fixed time schedule to cover a specified syllabus. We need not hurry through any aspect, and any areas that needs time and different ones are not so clear, more time can be given, it can be more carefully considered. We can prayerfully go at a pace we deem most appropriate and helpful. And coverage of a lot of ground need not always be the best thing, especially on some issues that you want to examine them more carefully. Then time to carefully consider the issues becomes important. The fourth point to take note of is that in such context, there is a tendency to emphasize on academic and mental grasp of issues. There's a tendency, and it's understandable if we will pause to consider such a context. The tendency is to emphasize on academic and mental grasp of issues rather than emphasis on true knowledge of God and God's ways and spiritual insight into the scriptures, or emphasis on the spiritual growth and development of the one undergoing the training. Although, again, I want to remind you that the seriousness, the degree of seriousness varies in different theological colleges. But generally, the tendency is in this kind of direction. And this is evident in the basic approach that will be taken, that's taken in the various theological colleges, including the basis for determining whether a student has passed the course. Now, for many, this would be regarded as quite a significant issue, whether a person has passed the course and how many marks in the various subjects that you take. Now, what is the basis for determining whether you pass or you fail, and how many marks that you get? Pause and ponder for a while. How are these things gauged? How do you assess? How do you, in the end, decide? How much weight, how many marks would go to the assessment of the moral, spiritual development and spiritual stature of a student and his relationship with God? How deep, how healthy? It's quite clear that in various of these contexts, you're not assessed this way. How much weight, how many marks would go to the assessment of the moral, spiritual development and spiritual stature of a student and his depth of knowledge and relationship with God? So you'll find that in various of these contexts, it is possible for a mature and responsible believer with positive attitudes to fail. A mature, responsible believer with positive attitudes to fail. And another with bad character is possible for a person with a bad character and whose spiritual life is in a very poor state to pass. And not only to pass, but to pass with flying colors. That is possible. You can go through the exams, the results he can score very high marks. But it's possible for a person pass with very high marks to be actually in a very poor state spiritually, and also the character can be quite negative and quite bad. So what does it mean to pass or to obtain marks in such a context? How is this related to the issue of the readiness of a person to serve God? And how well a person can serve God? Now, these are some of the problems associated with theological training. One final point, the fifth point. Women are generally permitted and do teach in many theological colleges. Women are generally permitted and do teach in many theological colleges. Although the Apostle Paul has stated in the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. I do not intend to discuss this issue in detail now, but I'll just mention a few aspects for us to bear in mind, because to treat this subject properly, adequately, will take quite some time. But by now we should not be totally unfamiliar with this issue, so I just want to draw your attention to this point as just one of the issues involved of women teachers in theological colleges. And women teachers being involved in theological colleges, not just teaching women, other women, but also believers, male and female, and not merely teaching subjects like Greek and Hebrew, but also various spiritual topics and issues on the scriptures. Sometimes various arguments have been raised to justify such practice. I'll just briefly mention a few for awareness. Some have lamented that believers are rather slow, and why should this be so, that we are behind the world? In many areas, including this area of the rights and the role of the women. So why should we limit women from what they can do? Why do we restrict them if they are able to teach? Why not let them do it? In the world, the movement in that direction is very clear and strong. Christians are already lagging behind. Why do we want to continue to lag so far behind? That's one line of argument. When it comes to the scriptures itself, there are those also who would argue that what Paul was talking about, what Paul was teaching, one line of argument would be that Paul was writing for his time. Times have changed. So we should not bind ourselves this kind of way. That was the custom of the day. The women are to subject themselves to men in that kind of way. They are to concentrate on the home. But times have changed. But if we look at the scriptures and the arguments that Paul put forward, as I said, I will not now go into a lot of details, but just very briefly, since this is an issue that from time to time some of these arguments we may come across, I just want to point out a few aspects. When we hear such arguments, we must carefully examine them. Whether is this just arguments at a human level, or is this biblical reasoning? By that I mean, when we talk about Paul was just talking about such things on the basis of what was prevalent in his time, is there a basis in scriptures to justify that position? For example, this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. And when you read in the context, is there any trace at all, any hint at all, that it is limited by the issue of time and customs? Now, if you were just to adopt that kind of reasoning, there are so many of these things recorded in the scriptures. These are all written in the same period of time. Now times have changed. Then it's up to us then to modify whatever teachings we feel uncomfortable with the scriptures teach. Is there any justification anywhere that teaches that Paul is talking about what is only suitable for his context in terms of the customs of the day, or what is suitable for his time but not suitable for our time? That's one important aspect to bear in mind. Any indication in the scriptures to justify that kind of reasoning, that's one. But the other is, beyond that, the scriptures itself actually show to us that Paul's way of argument is contrary to that, opposite of that, in the sense that not only is there absence of indication that Paul was being limited by or was only talking about his context, the arguments he uses shows that it is not to be limited just by customs of the day. Because Paul went on in verse 13 to substantiate his point in verse 12. He says, for, and that was the reason. The reason he gave was, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. For it was Adam who was created and then Eve. Now this line of argument that Paul puts forward is clearly the line of argument of God's intention in creation, God's order, God's intention. For it was Adam who was created and then Eve. Is that applicable only to Paul's time? Is it still not true today? God's order and the fact that Adam was created first and then Eve. This has to do with what is in the mind of God. God's intention, God's creation, God's order. And then verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Again, this goes back to the incident, the Garden of Eden. If this line of reasoning is applicable to Paul's time, in what way can we say that it's not applicable to our day? The principle involved, the intentions of God for Adam and Eve, and that the woman is not intended by God to teach and exercise authority over men, in particular in a spiritual context. Some have actually gone to, in the arguments, to in ways of argument that are actually rather repulsive, because arguments have been put forward to justify such practice at times in rather extreme forms, to say that Paul was just a male chauvinist. That is a very serious statement to make, but it has been made. And I just want to draw your attention that various of these things do take place. If you examine it carefully, we know it's rather shocking. But we need to realize the implications of such statements. Because once we follow that kind of thinking, that Paul is a male chauvinist, it questions the person of Paul himself and the soundness of his attitudes, his faith, his teaching. That's one aspect. But the other is also the whole meaning of the authority of the scriptures and what God has inspired Paul to write. You are challenging the teachings of scriptures, what God has inspired Paul to communicate to us in the scriptures, by saying that Paul is a chauvinist, male chauvinist. In other words, then his teachings, what he has written, are not reliable. We can modify it. those are more extreme kinds of arguments, but such arguments at times have been used. There are also those who at times argue that, well, those scriptures may teach that women should not teach or exercise authority over men. They agree with this. But they say that women can be permitted to teach in theological colleges because there is a male who is the head, the dean or the head or the president of the college, and the women teaching are teaching so in submission to the male who is the head, and they are teaching under the umbrella of the headship of the man in that context. Now it's difficult to understand how one can justify this kind of reasoning. Where in the scriptures can we find justification for that kind of reasoning? Or to put it more plainly, can a man justify, allow, or authorize to be done what the Lord has forbidden? You say that the women teachers are teaching under the umbrella of the headship of the man. The man has authorized it. So it's in submission to the man. Submission to the man, how can that be a sound argument? How can a man authorize something that God has forbidden? So if you want to justify that kind of thing, we have to look for sound arguments elsewhere if they exist. That kind of reasoning cannot hold. I have taken a little while to explain some of this, partly also as an illustration of some of the arguments that can at times be used and the issue as to the meaning of sound argument. But when we examine these things now like that, it may appear rather obvious. But I just want you to bear in mind that many of these contexts, as well as many of the books that we may read, when we read a lot of arguments that once shown to us to be unsound may seem so obvious to us. But we need to be very prayerful and careful that many of the arguments put forward that we read and come across may actually sound very convincing and reasonable, and we can easily absorb them into our lives and accept them if we are not alert. So do not be presumptuous. Do not be careless. Do not think that all these things are also obvious. We need to be prayerful and careful. We also need to learn to understand how to interpret the scriptures and how to distinguish proper and improper ways of interpreting sound arguments and what is not sound, and arguments on the basis of scriptures, on the basis of human thinking, human philosophy, the trends in the world, what is acceptable to God and what is not. We should continually be open to what the Lord has to teach us and open to the fact that our understanding of various issues may not be so wholesome. That is all right and that is proper. To continually be open so that we can be helped if there are aspects that we have seen, understood, are not sufficiently wholesome, and to learn more from the Lord. But we need to take care. The various new things that we read and come across, we must ensure that they are really of the Lord. They are really in line with the scriptures. They are actually the teachings of scriptures. And what we are not clear about, we should be slow to receive them into our lives. Otherwise, not only would those so-called truths and principles which are not wholesome or errors receiving to our lives have damage in our lives in themselves because of the implications, but also indirectly there are other implications. Errors that we receive into our lives can hinder us from further reception of the truth, associated with that area as well as other areas, because all truth bear a relationship with one another. All truth bears a relationship with one another. And if we receive major errors into our lives, it will hinder us from recognizing and properly receiving other aspects of truth. So it is a serious matter. We need to be alert, vigilant, careful, prayerful, and learn to take pains to develop within ourselves the ability to examine various issues on the basis of scriptures and how to go about it. The Lord willing, I may elaborate a little bit more on this on the next message, as well as other aspects. But we'll stop here for today. For today, we have sought to understand how to view theological training in theological colleges. And a reminder to you that this is a complex subject and not easy to give a reasonable, adequate consideration on the subject as a whole. And today's message is not intention to do that, but just to highlight some of the problems associated with theological training in theological colleges. And this is because there's a strong emphasis, or rather a strong tendency amongst believers to overemphasize the significance of theological training in equipping a believer for service. And being aware of some of these problems can be helpful in our proper appreciation of the issues involved and some of these principles involved in our consideration are also applicable in our own lives and our consideration of various issues as to whether they are biblically sound, whether we should receive them into our lives. Our need to be vigilant and careful. What we are exposed to every day, the things that we hear, the things that we read. However, we need to bear in mind that the situations that exist in the different theological colleges can vary quite a lot, and not to lump them all together in the same one category. We need to recognize some of the problems, helpful to recognize them, and one problem is the tendency to overemphasize paper qualifications in determining whether one is qualified to teach in such colleges, and this has implications as to who are the teachers and how they are regarded, and the kind of influence they then have on the students. The second point is the influence of liberal modern theology. This is a significant issue. Not just the direct influence, which still takes place in various of the theological colleges, but also indirectly, books, papers written by what are recognized as eminent theologians, but who have such views, who are actually liberal in their theology, can influence believers directly or indirectly. And at times, even the teachers of theological colleges who subscribe to the inspiration and authority of scriptures can come under such influence without realizing it. And such concepts, ideas can seep into various books, literature. And this is also true in regards to the books that we come across in the book rooms and books that we come across and read for ourselves. Christian literature, we need to exercise care in more extreme forms. The influence can be very devastating, and those who come under such influence can even reject the inspiration and authority of scriptures and many of the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And where they assume leadership responsibilities, vast numbers can be led astray. Another problem is theological colleges which take strong positions on various issues and sometimes subscribing to a particular school of thought. And to be able to maintain the ability to sort out for oneself what is the true biblical position can be very difficult. When over the years, over a period of number of years, there's a constant exposure to such teaching in that kind of context, and few would be able to maintain the ability to sort out for themselves the biblical position, because in such a context that would require a sound knowledge of scriptures, of the truth, familiarity with the whole Bible, and that sharpness in distinguishing proper and improper ways of interpreting the scriptures, where an argument is sound. It is very difficult in some of these contexts. And once wrong views are received into a person's life, it not only will be damaging to the person, but also the way the person would then influence others. And also it becomes difficult in such contexts to help a person to recognize the errors of what he or she has learned. There's also the problem of overemphasis or tendency to emphasize on the academic mental grasp of issues rather than emphasis on true insight and knowledge of God and His ways, and insight into the scriptures and a person's spiritual development and knowledge of the Lord. And finally, to take note also that in various of these contexts, women are permitted and do teach in these theological colleges. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the preciousness of our faith in the Lord and the scriptures that He has inspired for us. Paul tells us that the scriptures are inspired by God, and they can help us, to teach us, to train us, to correct us, to prepare and equip us that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So if we are concerned about our lives, to be properly equipped to serve the Lord, there are various aspects, but one major aspect is the degree in which we have come to understand the scriptures, gain insight into the truth of the scriptures, receive them into our lives, and able then to help others into the knowledge of the truth. Let us reflect over our personal lives. To what degree have we paid attention to the importance and significance of the scriptures? Or do we only acknowledge its significance but fail to take the necessary steps, to take sufficient time, attention, to search, to study, to ponder over the truths and scriptures, and to receive them into our lives? To what degree are the truths in the scriptures reflected in our lives? Let us this time also ponder our lives before the Lord, and also ponder over the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His teaching, and in particular what He went through on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful for the depth of your love towards us and all that you have provided for us, for our learning, our development, and most of all for the relationship that we can have with you day by day, and the many things that we can learn through the various situations of life as we are receptive, open to you, sensitive to what you desire to teach us, and as we cooperate with you. We thank you also for many provisions you have made for us that we can grow and learn well and to be equipped for service. We thank you for the scriptures that you inspired for our learning, our training. And we ask that you will help us to learn to value, to be eager to search, to seek to understand the riches in scriptures, to gain true insight. And may the Spirit of God have the freedom to speak to us, to grant understanding and insight to these things. And on our part, we may be diligent to search, to ponder, and to receive the truth into our lives. We thank you also for the brethren, for church life, that we can grow and learn together this way. We ask that you help us to learn what it means to encourage one another and to help one another to gain insight into the truth. and to encourage one another to live out the truths that we've come to understand. Help us to be receptive to the things of God, and yet we also ask that you help us to be alert and not to receive or to be influenced by false teaching, by what is unwholesome, by anything that will be damaging or detrimental to our lives. We know that it is not always easy to distinguish truth from error, and we ask that you will help us not to be presumptuous but be alert. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has gone through on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that he has instituted for our welfare and well-being. We ask for your blessings on the bread and on the wine. And we ask that as we partake together, the Spirit of God will also guide us into a deeper fellowship with the Lord and with one another. That the partaking of the Lord's Supper will be a spiritually edifying experience for each one of us. We ask that you will prepare our hearts, that even now you will cleanse us from all our sins. Help us to forsake all that is displeasing in your sight. We pray, we ask, we give thanks. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.